Take your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 19. We've been going through this book of the Bible together to see what God has to say, and we are in the passage about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have arrived at verse 16, John chapter 19, and verse 16 together this morning, and we'll read down through verse 24. And see what the Bible says about the crucifixion of the Lord. You say, well, I know about Jesus being crucified. Well, that's a story, friend, that should never get old to you. Because without this story, without this understanding, there would be no hope for any of us today. John chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture, they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Crucifixion was probably one of the most hideous forms of execution that man in his depravity ever dreamed up. It was a cruel death. It was a torturous death. It was a painful death. It was also very shameful. Very humiliating. It was usually death by exhaustion and by asphyxiation, not just the nails, though there was much bloodshed there. The Bible shows us the scene of the cross. It doesn't go into the greatest of details as could be done, but it does give us the picture of that cross. But yet I say, as terrible a death as the cross is, you know, the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's glory there. There's glory there because that's the place where I was able to be reconciled to God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile us to God by the cross is what he says. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. There was no way for mankind to get back together with God. I mean, God is holy. He's righteous. He's so much different than we are. How in the world could a human being go to God's heaven? We just mess it up. I mean, man would want to take his pornography there. It didn't get to go there. Man would want to take his lying there. There's not a lie that enters into heaven. There's no spot, no stain, no sin, nothing unclean. Man would want to take his dirty thoughts, his dirty habits. He would want to do his dirty deeds in heaven. God is holding man at a hand's breadth. He's not able to approach unto God. There's only one way for man to be reconciled and brought together with God, because we're sinners. He's not. How can the two come together? And Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth to take the hand of God because he was God, and take the hand of man because he was man, and through the death of his own cross pay all the wages for your sin and my sin. and cause a way for us to have the very righteousness of God on the inside. We can't be righteous, but you can receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. You can't take away your sin, but Jesus Christ took your sin in His body on the tree, on that cross. It was that cross that allows man to be reconciled to God. And the strange thing is, most of humanity, those that try to approach God, try to approach God in their own way. And what that is, that is a disgrace and a blot on the idea that Jesus had to die on the cross for you. If we could earn our own way, if we could be accepted with God by what we do or by what we can accomplish or by our goodness or by our religion, why in the world did Jesus have to go through that? The truth is that no church and no morality and no good deeds and no act of whatever a man tries to do can atone for his sin and bring him together with God. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that's why we glory in the cross. And that's why we preach about the cross. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. When I found out that Jesus could do what I could not do, and Jesus paid for what I couldn't pay for, and I believe that the power of God saved me and put me into God's family and cleansed me within. It's the preaching of the cross is the power of God, the Bible says. That Christ, that Savior, that one that we read about this morning, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God says it in such a way where it's overwhelming. He not only was obedient to death to pay the wages of your sin, because the wages of sin is death, but He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want you to look at the cross this morning, and the first thing I see about this sacrifice, about this way that He opened up to heaven for us through His own sacrificial death for us. The Bible says in verse 16, would you look at it? Then delivered He Him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. The context, of course, the previous verse, Pilate. Pilate delivers Jesus to not only the chief priests in verse 15, but He delivers them to the soldiers that's going to carry out this act of crucifixion. Look at the last part of verse 16. And they took Jesus and led Him away. I would call this the journey to Golgotha. You find the name of that place in verse 17. It's also called Calvary, which is in another translated language, Calvary, Golgotha, the same area, the same place. But the Bible says they led Him away, the journey to Calvary. And as He's going, the Bible says He's not only led away, but verse 17, He's going to be bearing His cross, and He's went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Think about that journey to Calvary. They led Him away. You know, most people, when they, if they're going to be executed, if they're going to die a hideous death, they would put up some struggle. They would put up some fight. They would say how unjust it was. Because they're an innocent man. You know what Jesus said? Jesus just let them lead Him away. They led Him away. He didn't say a word. He was led, the Bible says, as a lamb to the slaughter. He never opened His mouth. He never complained to God. He never cried out how unjust it was. He didn't try to break free. He didn't try to run away. You know why? Because He was there willingly. He was there under His own power. He could have delivered Himself at any time. But He stayed on that road and was led to that place called Golgotha so that you might be saved, so that I might be set free, so that we might have a better place. He was led away without any fear. He was led away knowing exactly where He was going to go. I wonder this morning, who's leading you? You know, every human being is being led somewhere. The majority of people in this world are being led by the media. They're being led by what they see on a screen or what they hear from the world's society or philosophy. Many people being led by the devil. Some people are being led in a path for their life. And then other people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him and put their faith in Him and turned their life over to Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is leading. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I wonder this morning, where are you being led? Where's the road of your life going to end up? Jesus Christ, he was led away. His road was going to end at a cross. But it was also going to end in victory. It was also going to end in your salvation if you have that in your heart, if you desire for it. But where's your road going to lead? Where's the path of your life taking you? I think that's a fair question. So many people go through life and they don't understand that their own flesh, maybe their own desires, are leading them in a wrong path. Where are you being led to? I know where the Lord wants to lead you. The Lord wants to lead you to where Jesus was. The Lord wants to lead you to that place of the cross, that place where he gave his all for you. The Lord wants to lead you to the place in the center of your will, of his will, where you can find everything for life and for eternity. God's trying to lead you to the cross. God's trying to lead you to Jesus. But how many people, they're not going that direction. They're on a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. But the Bible says they led him away. The Bible says here also in verse 17, and he bearing his cross. They would take the cross and they would put it on the back of the one, and he'd have to go through the city, and he'd climb up that mountain, up that hill, with that cross on the back. And keep in mind now, we've already preached this before, in case you hadn't been here, they've already beat him. They've already scourged him. He's already a bloody pulp, a bloody mess. Many people couldn't even survive the scourging that Jesus took and plowing his back and then beating him on the face and the torture that was already given to him before they put a cross on his back to carry. But he carried it anyway. But you know what, dear friend? He wasn't just carrying a cross. He was carrying everything that you've ever done that's been against God. Everything that humanity has transgressed against God, every wicked, evil device of the heart of man, every sin of his own hands, every violent sin, every perverted sin, it was all put of a burden placed on Jesus Christ. He bore the cross, but he also bore your sin. He bore the suffering of your sin, the pain of your sin, the hideousness of all of our sin. He bore the wages of our sin. He bore that cross. That's why I tell you what, man has cheapened sin so, like it's not a big deal, like who cares? It's what put Jesus on a tree. It's what caused him to suffer and bleed and die. Sin's what's caused all the misery of the world. There would never be a child die by cancer if it hadn't been man bringing sin in the world. There'd never be a broken heart or a broken home if it wasn't for the fact of sin being brought in the world. There'd never be all the sad stories that people have to live and undergo if it hadn't been. Sin's not cheap, friend. It has a high price. And Jesus said, put it on my back. I'll carry it. You think it's hard for you to carry a load? You know, people today, they're so stressed out, they have a hard time dealing with things in life. I tell you what, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you want a hard life, just try to live life with sinful habits and clinging on to things that are displeasing to God. You'll find out real quick how hard and how burdensome life is. Life is hard, but it was nothing like what Jesus had to bear for you. The Bible says, consider him that endured the cross. Consider him that had such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider what he did. The next time you think you've got it pretty hard, you need to read the story of Jesus taking a cross and walking up a hill and bearing his cross. You need to read about the nails. You need to read about the spitting. You need to read about the suffering. You need to read about the crown of thorns and the mocking. You need to read about that story. Oh, if man would consider what Christ went through in bearing his cross, but it shouldn't have been his, it should have been your cross. Should have been your death, should have been my death. It was our pain, it was our transgression. But the Bible says bearing his cross. You know, we sang this morning, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. You know the story about Jesus being led away, this journey to Golgotha, as he bears his cross, and only he could bear it, and only he could be crucified. But do you remember the story? Three other writers tell us about the story of a man named Simon, because Jesus, with that heavy load, they grabbed one out of the crowd, Simon, and they compelled him to bear his cross. You remember that story? And he took the cross on his back. That probably, maybe, that man that was a stranger, that is so obscure in the Bible. The Bible mentions his sons. I don't know why it mentions his sons. Maybe they never got over. I would say this, probably the highest privilege in all the Bible was while Jesus Christ was going to accomplish the greatest event in the history of the world, and he was bearing the cross, that one man came out of the crowd and helped bear that cross up that hill. What an honor. On the back of that, I'm sure it was stained with the blood of the Savior, don't you think? You know, this crazy world, you know, if some movie star or singer, you know, touches a glass or a piece of paper, or, you know, they worship it, you know, like, I'll date myself, you know, Elvis giving his, wiping his sweat and giving it to the girls, you know, all that junk. Who won't sweat, you know? Oh, I've got his sweat. Taking autographs of athletes, you know, and selling them for tens of thousands of dollars. Just their autograph on a little card. I wonder the value of that man that bore the cross for Jesus Christ. I wonder the value that you would place of the shirt that was on his back and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that stained his clothes. High privilege. You said, preacher, well, I'm glad somebody helped the Lord. I'm glad somebody stepped in. But you know what the truth is today? Jesus said this, whosoever will not come after me and bear his cross cannot be my disciple. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ, you know what? You've got a cross to bear as well. You've got a direction to be led as well. It's the same direction of the Lord. He set the example. You need to follow His steps. You need to bear His cross. You need to bear your cross. And I tell you this morning, what a high privilege. What a high privilege to follow Jesus Christ. What a high privilege to bear the reproach of the cross of Jesus Christ. What a high privilege to step up and say, I'll help bear the reproach. I'll help spread the news that it's the only way. I'll help show the world that the only thing that they have hope in is the glory that's in that cross and the sacrifice that Jesus is doing on their behalf. Are you bearing your cross? Or are you one of the bystanders watching Jesus go up the hill by himself and say, oh, he'll take care of it? I don't have any obligation. I say that I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in Christianity, but I don't have any obligation. And Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you bear that cross and go up that hill. Bearing that cross, that's a life of self-denial. That's a life of death to self. You know what's wrong with our world? Everybody does what they want to do. I tell you what, you better be glad some of us don't do what we want to do. Amen. You think that through. I said, well, it's just inside of me. Look, there's stuff inside of a lot of us that doesn't need to come out. Amen. Well, and man is only profitable if he yields his will and his desires to God. If God is on the inside and God is controlling his will. And that cross life is death to self. And that cross life is denying self. And there's some people that will not take up the cross. They say, well, I'm glad Jesus died for me. I'm glad that Jesus bore the shame and pain of my sin. But I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and watch Jesus go up the hill. And Jesus said, no, you get your cross and you follow me. You follow me. The world needs to see others bearing the cross after Christ and pointing to Him and revealing Him and showing Him. I see this journey to Golgotha, but I see something else in verse 17. Would you look at it? It says, he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, this place of a skull, I've been over to Jerusalem, and there is a place It's on just outside the city on the side of a mountain. It's called Gordon's Calvary, and it's the mountainside sort of looks like a skull with two eyes and a nose. Part of the mountain has fallen off from some of the construction, or part of the face of it. I'm not going to argue that that's not what this is talking about, but I think it's much deeper there. You know how many people must have died at this place? This was a place of death. And I'm going to tell you, dear friend, if you don't get to Jesus Christ, the only thing that awaits you is death. And not just physical death. One of these days, death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. But Jesus went to the place of a skull for you, so that not death, but life can reign in you. So you can have eternal life and not eternal death. Jesus went to the place of a skull so you wouldn't have to. Jesus suffered the death of the cross so you wouldn't have to, as far as your sins are concerned. I see verse 18, would you look at it? Where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one. And Jesus in the midst. Now you know the story of the two thieves. And Jesus, the Bible says, was numbered with the transgressors. You see, he took our place and he identified with us as a sinner, though he was innocent. And the Bible says he's in the middle. You know, nothing is by accident with God. He's in the middle. Wonder why he's in the middle. There's three of them there. They could have been put in any order, but there's one in the middle. And there's one on the right side and one on the left side. And you know the story. At the beginning, I think you know the story, both of those on either side of Jesus Christ, they mocked him and they made fun of him and they reviled him, just like the crowd did. But as the scene of the crucifixion kept going on, the one on the right side, come here now, the one on the right side of Calvary, the one on the right side of the cross had a change of heart. He had a repentant heart and he cried out to the Lord. I think you remember the text. Lord, remember me, is what he said. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he called out to the thief on the other side, on the wrong side of the cross. And he said, this man's done nothing amiss, but we receive the just due of our reward. We deserve to be here. And he doesn't, I'm telling you, the scene of that cross went on, and the guy on the right side of the cross had a repentant heart, and he put faith in Jesus. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I wonder this morning, are you on the right side of the cross? Have you taken the right position with Jesus Christ? Do you have the right mind and the right heart? Do you have the right attitude of repentance about yourself? Do you have the right appreciation for the one in the middle? I think about Jesus in the middle. My mind goes to one illustration preeminently. Do you remember when creation started and Jesus put a garden there? He created all things by Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And Adam and Eve are in that garden. Now watch this. In the middle of that garden was a tree. In the middle of that garden was the tree of life. And God said if they took that tree, they would live forever. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ on that mountain, and the Bible says there was a garden not just far off. You remember that? Because they laid him in that garden tomb that was just right there at that cross. And the Bible says that cross in the midst, there was Jesus, and that cross of our Savior wasn't just a piece of wood. Amen. It was a tree of life. And anyone that will come and believe and put faith in that one on the tree will have eternal life. It was in the midst. Sort of like the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. It was in the midst of the camp. That's where God was, in the middle. Sort of like Jesus says. He says, and Revelation talks about Jesus being in the midst of his churches. In the middle. I wonder this morning, is Jesus in the very center of your life? Is he in the very center of your thoughts? Is he in the very center of your thoughts, of your heart? Is he your central love? Is he taking up the biggest part of your desire in your heart? Jesus in the midst. Is he in the midst of everything you do? We read this morning to start our service how that tree of life, even in Revelation, in the city of God up in heaven, the Bible says that tree is going to be in the midst of the street. That street of gold. Jesus should always be in the midst. He should be always the one that we look to. Is he in the midst of your life? Look at verse 19 with me. The Bible said in John 19:19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Why did God take up this many verses in the narrative about the title of the cross? Why is that so important? Why is what is over the head of Jesus on Calvary such an important discussion? The title is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Some people have contrived in their own mind a discrepancy, an error in the Bible. They go to Matthew and Mark and Luke and they compare them all. They say, well, there's a few words difference here between the title. You put them all together and it's a full picture, just like all the Gospels are. You don't read one Gospel and get a full picture of Jesus. You've got to read all of them. I mean, there are things that each of them say that others did not say. Also on this title, it's written in three different languages. And it's written in three different languages so that the world may know. So that the world may know. Hebrew and Greek and Latin. It's also something that's fought about. The Jews didn't like this. The chief priests hated this. They didn't recognize Jesus as their king. They wanted him to die. They wanted to murder him. They're glad that he's dying. And when Pilate puts up there over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, those chief priests went ballistic. What do you mean? No, don't you say that, Pilate. You say that he said he was the King of the Jews. You know what I think at this point? Pilate has gotten fed up with these religious hypocrites because Pilate knows that Jesus Christ is an innocent man. Pilate knows that they have delivered him for envy. Pilate knows that they are bloodthirsty. Pilate said, three occasions, I find no fault in him. And I think Pilate was so frustrated and upset, though he didn't do the right thing, and though he tried to pass the buck and he tried to excuse himself, he was so fed up with these Jews that he said, no, I wrote that, and it's going to stay written just like I wrote it. But do you remember what Jesus said to Pilate? Pilate looked at Jesus Christ and he said, I have power to release thee. You know what Jesus said? You could have no power at all. But that it was given to thee from above. You know what? When a Roman governor, I tell you what, guys, listen to this now. It's a very serious thing for a Roman governor to write on a sign that there's another king in the world. It's a very serious thing. I mean, he's got Caesar to answer to. Pilate could be killed in a moment of time by the king of the world. By the Caesar of the world. And yet he wrote, Jesus, he's the king. You know why he wrote that? Because there was another Pilate moving. There was another God. There was another force. There was another king. There was another power that was moving his hand to put that on that writing. God Almighty wanted him to write that. God the Father wanted him to write that. And he went ahead and did the bidding of God just like he did the bidding of God with all the story of Jesus Christ. And when the chief priests come, they say, you change that writing. He said, I'm not going to change that writing. Listen, come here. Oh, it's a great thing. You know, man's been trying to change God's writing from time immemorial. Change that writing. We don't like what it says. I mean, we don't appreciate what it says. What do you mean another king? People hate the Bible. The world hates the Bible. Religion hates the Bible. Look, you know, most religions, this is what religion is about. They want you to be involved in them. They don't want you to be involved in God's book. Amen. I mean, my children represent five generations of independent Baptists. But I tell you one thing. We are Bible-believing Christians. We give our lives to a book, you see. We give our lives to follow a book. The book is more important than my creed. The book is more important than my heritage. The book is more important than my opinion. And I'm not going to change God's book because it goes against me, you see. Man says, change that. We don't like the way that Bible's written. So even in our English Bibles, they've changed it 200-something times. You'd think they could get it right after a while, don't you? Why do you got to have another one every 5 years? Because you don't like what it says. And you know what God says? God says, what I've written, I've written. Amen. You know what people can't stand? I just dare you. Try to go find a book in the library that is 400 years old that millions of people still read. Millions. That King James Bible is over 400 years old. And you know what the Lord says? What I've written, I've written. You can try to change it, but it ain't going to be changed. You can try to destroy it. It won't be destroyed. The Roman emperors, they try to destroy all types of Bibles when the persecution happened. You know what happened? The Bible's still here, and the Roman emperors are dead. It's illegal to have a Bible in North Korea. You can be executed having a Bible in North Korea. You know what? The Bible's not going anywhere. There are Bibles all over the place in North Korea. And people are going to jail because they have them. We support missionaries and smuggle them in. I just met in the mission conference, preached last week at my brother's there in Greenville. I was talking to him, another guy there that's working with the guy that we help support. You know what he told me? He said, right before I came here, he said we put scriptures in balloons and we sent the balloons over the border. You can't destroy the Bible. You can hate it. You cannot like what it says about you. That's why they try to rewrite it. That's why they try to get rid of it. But what he's written, he's written. You're not going to change it. And so there's this argument about the title that's on the cross. I want to see another thing this morning before we close. The Bible tells us in verse number 23, and this is also a strange thing. God spends two verses talking about Jesus' clothes, Jesus' garments. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. You see that? And made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. You ever wonder why the Lord says stuff like that? Well, what do I care? What do you care that the coat is without seam, woven from the top throughout? God cares. And there's some things about that I don't even really want to talk about this morning. Because I think there's something deeper here I want to show you. Verse 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. I want to tell you, church, that not only was Pilate being controlled by the word of God, but these soldiers at the cross were also being controlled by the word of God. All the way back in Psalm 22, the Bible tells us that he prophesied in verse 18 that they would part the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ and cast lots for his vesture. Thousands of years before it took place. The scripture, the Bible, is running the world. It's running the scene. And these soldiers don't even know what they're doing. They strip Jesus of his clothes. And they start gambling, casting lots for his clothes. Who should get the coat? Each one of them have a part of his garments. By the way. The garments of Jesus. He's naked. You see that in the text? They parted his garments. They took all of his garments and they gambled for who would get the garment. You talk about being violated. And now we have such a perverted society, people like to show their naked bodies. And this was the most shameful thing that our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I'd say he probably took the hits to the face and the spit to the face a whole lot better than he took parting his garments and being set up on a pole nude in front of a crowd of people as they mocked him. That's what Jesus went through for you. He hung naked for you. And that Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus Christ endured the cross. And I don't know why, but most commentators and writers of the Bible don't ever even talk about the next phrase. It says that he endured the cross, and we talk about the nails, and we talk about the crown, and we talk about the scourging and the beating and all that. But he says that he endured the cross, and then the next phrase is, despising the shame. Jesus despised what they were doing to him, but he did it anyway because he didn't want you to go to hell. He did it anyway to pay for everything you've ever said wicked out of your mouth and thought wicked in your head. Despising the shame. He didn't want to hang there. No wonder he was in the garden. You're talking about the purest, holiest, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, who never had a wrong thought, never had a lustful thought, never said a wrong word. He did all those things that pleased the Father, and now he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to hang naked. He knows he's going to bleed and die. And though he despised that shamefulness, he got on his face and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It's despicable what I'm going to have to go through. If it's possible, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know why Jesus hung naked? So that you could be clothed. So that you could be clothed. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And he ran away from the father's house and he got in that hog pen. You remember that? All defiled. And Jude, the book of Jude tells every one of us that our garments are all defiled. You understand that? Our righteousness is filthy. We're just dirty. Our garments are dirty. We're just like that prodigal son in that hog pen. And that prodigal son says, I'm going to go home. He came to himself. He came to the place of repentance. I'm going to go to the Father. You know how he had to go? He had to go just like he was. He had no money. He had no power to change his clothes or clean his life up. That sinful man, brethren, we have no power to change our lives. We don't have no power to clean ourselves up. We don't have any power to clothe ourselves in acceptable condition before God. And that prodigal, he's going back home and he says, I know what I'm going to say to him. I'm just going to say, make me your servant. I'll just be a slave, Father. And he's walking back just as he is in all of his dirt. And how many of you spent any time in a hog pen? Maybe we ought to let Brother Chris testify. Maybe I'll let Brother Monty testify what a hog pen looks like. Y'all been in there? It's disgusting. It smells putrid. That's why they put it on the back 40. That's why people don't even like to keep hogs, because of the smell and the disgust. And here comes this boy in all these garments. That's a picture of every individual without Jesus Christ. And he comes to his father just as I am without one plea. Oh, I've witnessed to so many people. Brother Jerry, I've witnessed so many people. So you need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him. And they'll say something like this. Well, I'll work on it. I'll try to. I'm trying to get my life in order, in line. You can't change your clothes, friend. You can't clean yourself. You got to come just like you are and acknowledge to God, this is how dirty I am. This is how guilty I am. This is how sinful I am. And that prodigal, he comes to the father. And you know the story, don't you? The father runs out and meets him. And you know what he says? He says, I want you to take these dirty clothes off this boy. He doesn't come into the house and sit down and fellowship with the father with all that hog mess on him. You know what the father says? Get those dirty clothes off and put on him the best robe. Oh, you ought to see that in the Bible and rejoice. He didn't just say put on him a good robe on him. He said put the best robe on him. You know what Isaiah 61 tells us? That God Almighty will clothe us with the garments of salvation. And this is literally what happened. Jesus Christ is hanging naked for us. He takes on our sin and our shame and our despicable nature and His righteousness, His clothing. He offers His clothing to us. He offers His holiness to us. He offers the best robe to us so that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way I'm saved is because God put a new robe on me. He was naked so I could be clothed with His grace and clothed with His mercy and clothed by His blood, and I could have His righteousness. I wonder what clothes you got on this morning. What garment are you wearing this morning? Has there ever been a day that you've taken off those old sinful robes and let Jesus Christ put His righteousness on you and put His grace and His mercy and His salvation on you? Jesus puts aside His garment so that you could be clothed. It almost reminds me of the picture of Joseph. You remember what they did to Joseph, right? They threw him in the pit. But they weren't content just to do that. You know what they took? They took his coat. That beautiful coat. That beautiful coat that the Father had given Joseph. That coat of many colors that shine in all of its glory. They grabbed that coat off of Joseph and they threw him in the pit, and that coat was stained with blood. And Jesus Christ, that coat of the Father that He wore, the very holiness of God and the righteousness and the glory of God that was on Jesus Christ, He set aside that and stained it with His own blood and despised the shame and went down into the pit so that you could not go down in the pit, but that you could be seated in glory. And man, ever since, they're trying to steal the glory of God instead of understand that Jesus laid off that glory and took our sin, that we might be redeemed and stand one day to glorify Jesus Christ. What garment are you wearing this morning? Where are you being led to? How does your title read? Does your title read, "Now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me"? Or does the title of your life read, "Sinner, sinner, guilty, unrepentant, unbelieving"? What does your title read today?